Now we come in verse 3 to one of the, I think, most remarkable verses in the Bible, and it follows a pattern of the Apostle Paul that you'll find in his writings. He emphasized the number 3, which is the Trinity. Now, I think that's quite obvious. And he says here, remembering without ceasing, first, your work of faith, number 2, and labor of love, 3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, let's pause there for a few moments, because I consider this a very important verse of Scripture, and it contains a wealth of meaning. Paul here associates 3 Christian graces together: faith and love and hope. Now, you'll recall in 1 Corinthians 13, we have these 3 brought together again. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these 3. Greatest of these is love. And so here we find that Paul is taking these 3 and emphasizing them, and he'll mention them again in this very chapter. Now, I think it's quite interesting the way that he does this and the way it occurs in Scripture. I was having lunch up in New Jersey several years ago with a man that was an outstanding scientist. It's my understanding that he designed the heat shield that is on the capsule that comes back into space when they go out, you know, either into space to circle the earth or to go to the moon, for that matter. And he, at lunch, he said to me, he says, have you ever noticed that the universe that we live in is divided up into a trinity? And I said, no, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, look at this for a moment. He says, you and I live in a physical universe today that's made up of 3 things: time, space, and matter. And then he asked me the question, can you think of a 4th? Well, I couldn't. Maybe you can, but I couldn't think of a 4th. Time, space, and matter. And he didn't stop there. He says, have you ever stopped to think that time is divided into 3 parts: past, present, and future? And again, he says, can you think of a 4th? Well, I can't. And then he says, what about space? Well, I couldn't think of that. And he says, well, space is divided into length and breadth and height. And he says, can you think of another? He says, they speak of a 4th dimension, but he says that doesn't happen to be in this material universe. Now, this universe you and I live in bears the mark of the Trinity. And the very interesting thing is that the Word of God does the same thing, I think, all the way through. Have you noticed that Paul, in this very epistle here, speaks of the fact that man is a Trinity? Now, I think it's a little different than we interpret it today, but I'll get to that when we get to it. Over in the 5th chapter, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 parts of man that he mentions there. So man is apparently a Trinity. Now, you'll recall that back at the very beginning, God brought man and woman together, and he said, now this is interesting, he says, you two shall be one flesh. And how do they become one flesh? In the child. 2 plus 1 equals 3. It'll do it every time. And the very interesting thing, 3 lines always make a complete plane. If those of you that have studied plane geometry know, that'll always happen. Now, have you ever noticed also in Genesis that there were only 3 sons of Adam that are named? And I do not mean to say that Adam and Eve should have been given the pill. They were not, because I think they had more than 3 sons. They probably had 100, and don't be alarmed at that. After all, they're starting this thing off. And the 3 sons that are mentioned are Cain, Abel, and Seth. No 4th son. And you have the three graces of the Christian life. These three, Paul says, faith, hope, and love. And I think that you could find in this verse 3 here the definition of the Christian life. The past is the work of faith, and the present, a labor of love, and the future, patience of hope. Now, that is the picture that we have presented for us here, and this is the biography of a Christian. These are the abiding, permanent, and eternal features of the Christian life. Now, they're abstract nouns. They're way up yonder. I'm way down here. What is faith? What is love? What is hope? How can we get them out of space of theory into the reality of life down here? How can we make them very concrete instead of abstract qualities? You remember the story of the contractor who loved children. And he put on a sidewalk one day and finished it in the afternoon. He came back the next morning, and some children had put their bare feet in the concrete. And he was just hot about it. He was very angry and talking very loud. And a man came up to him and says, I thought that you loved children. He says, I love them in the abstract, not in the concrete. And now the question here is, how are we going to get this down in the concrete? Now, Paul takes these three words from the beautiful Isle of Somewhere, and he puts them in shoe leather. He gets them down here where the rubber soles of our shoes meet the sidewalks of our hometown. And he fleshes up these abstract qualities by taking them out of the morgue of the never, never land. Now, will you notice how he does it? In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now, will you drop down with me to verse 9 of this chapter? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, here are the three steps in the lives of the Thessalonians. How ye turn to God from idols, work of faith, to serve the living and true God, the labor of love, and third, to wait for his Son from heaven, that's the patience of hope. Here we have these three again, if you please. And now, the very strange thing that we have here is that you have, first of all, a work of faith. Now, what do you mean by the work of faith? Because it's been given to us that it's by grace are ye saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet we're told here about the work of faith. What does he mean by that? I think that what Paul is doing here is making it very clear that he and James do not contradict each other. After all, James, he says, I'll show you by my works, my faith. And that's the work of faith, is it not? And that's the way you prove it. Prove it to others. And somebody has said that James wrote his epistle in order to contradict Paul. Well, he didn't do that because actually James is the first epistle that's written in the New Testament. And certainly Paul didn't write to contradict him. They're both talking about the same thing. Now, faith is the response of the soul of man to the Word of God. And when a man responds to the Word of God, we find that then he walks by faith. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is the thing you will recall that the Lord Jesus in the 6th chapter of John, verse 29, they came to him with the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now he says that you don't come to God with works, you come by faith. But a living faith then presents itself in the life that is lived. You see, the Lord Jesus, and I think we have another fine example, and I'm trying to illustrate this out of the Word of God. You will recall that these men that the Lord Jesus called went fishing, and they caught nothing. The Lord Jesus came by, And he told them to launch out in the deep and let down your nets. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Now, that is the judgment of an expert fisherman who knew that little Sea of Galilee. And that's a statement of fact. That's a declaration of naked truth. We've fished all night, we've caught nothing, and we know this sea, and there's no use going back out there. But notice what Simon Peter says, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. May I say to you that he says now, I'll go back and fish again. Friends, that's the work of faith. And today, that is needed. What is the work of faith? It's acting upon the word of God. What is the work of God? It's to believe on Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said that. The word of God says that. And you act on what the word of God says. And when you do, that's the thing that presents works to the world today. A living faith presents the thing that we're talking about here, the work of faith. That's the work of faith. Now, may I say that we have that same thing illustrated in the life of Cain and Abel. Now, what's wrong with Cain? Well, he's a sinner by nature, but he's also a sinner by choice and act. By faith, we're told that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. How? Because he was a nice little Sunday school boy? No, not that at all. He was a sinner, but he responded to the word of God, and he believed God. And when he believed God, then he was saved. My friend, that's what faith is. It connects you to God. It communicates to your heart the word of God, and you respond. And that's what conversion is. It's to believe God. And now, notice what happened. How ye turn to God from idols. Now, Paul didn't go over into Thessalonica and say to them, I don't think it's nice for you people to worship idols, and that's a very terrible thing to do. He never said that. He went over there and preached Christ. And idolatry wasn't repulsive to these people. They turned to God from idols. When he presented Christ, they believed God, and they turned to God. And when they turned to God, they automatically turned from idols. May I say to you that it's when you believe God. And I have several people that have written letters to me. One lady from down in Santa Ana, here in Southern California, in Orange County, she wrote and says, you converted me. I didn't convert anybody. A man came up to me here not long ago where I was holding meetings, and he says, you know, you saved me many years ago, and I'll never forget you. Well, I said, I appreciate you not forgetting me, but I never saved you. I can't do that. I said, all I do is present the word of God, and you believe the word of God. And then the Spirit of God did something. This is quite wonderful, friends. Then you have the labor of love. Now, what is the labor of love? Well, God does not save by love. He saves by grace. And that's love in action. You see, labor is foreign and contrary and opposite of love. It just doesn't go along with him. But you see, love will labor. And when it does, it just doesn't seem to be labor. Like that little girl was carrying a heavy baby. And a man, when she went by, said to her, says, little girl, isn't that baby too heavy for you? And she said, no, he's my brother. Makes all the difference in the world. It's a labor of love. And the Lord Jesus, he put it right on the line. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't love him, well, I don't think it's worthwhile to try to keep him, friends. Several years ago, my daughter and I were riding into Los Angeles, going to the church. She was helping us out down there. And we were stuck in the traffic on the freeway. And I said to her, I said, look, when you look around here at all these people, have you noticed going to work this morning, nobody's happy? Everybody's got a tense look on their face, and they're anxious, and they're uptight. Everybody is. They're going to a job that 99 out of 100 hate the job they're doing. I said, you know, it's wonderful to do what you love to do. That's a labor of love. And friends, if church work to you today is a great burden, I believe God would say to you, I think the Lord Jesus would say to you, give it up, brother. Don't worry about it. He doesn't want it like that. You're to love him. That's a labor of love. And that should characterize the life of the believer today. One time when Dwight L. Moody came home, they said to him, cancel your next meeting. You look so weary. You're so tired. Well, he made this tremendous statement. He says, I'm weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. It's wonderful to get weary in the work of God, but not get weary of it. Oh, I tell you, love to God is expressed in your obedience. And you can talk all you want to about being a dedicated Christian. And I'm so tired of hearing people say, I'm a dedicated Christian. Prove it, brother. And you prove it by your love for him. And your love manifests itself in obedience. And believe me, you obey God. And that's the thing that is so important. Now let me come to this last one, patience of hope. And we have it here, you see. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They loved him, you see. And now they love the Lord Jesus. Now the third is, they're waiting for his son from heaven. And you have here the patience of hope. Now, every man today lives with some hope for the future. And there are a lot of people that don't seem to have much hope today, but we ought to. And Martin Luther put it like this, everything that's done in the world is done by hope. And Sophocles, the pagan, says, it's hope which maintains most of mankind. Martin says, there's no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. And Alexander Pope says, hope springs eternal in the human breast. And Thomas Jefferson says, I steer my bark with hope in the head, leaving fear astern. And Carlyle, the Scotch philosopher, says, man is, properly speaking, based upon hope. He has no other possession but hope. This world of his is emphatically the place of hope. And yet there are multitudes of people today that have no hope at all. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful picture that we have here to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. And that, my friend, is the blessed hope today. Multitudes today have hope that man can resolve all of his problems, bring peace and prosperity to the world. But he can't do that. You're chasing a will-o'-wisp of happiness. It'll shatter like a bubble. Many are following today a pseudo-Pied Piper playing I'm forever blowing bubbles. God put man out of paradise. Man was a sinner. God did not let him live forever in sin. Every age is a time of cosmic crisis. What's your hope today, my friend? Is your hope in a political party? Is your hope in some man-made organization? But God have mercy on a man today whose hope rests upon some little frail bark that man is paddling. Oh, may I say to you that I'd love to carry a placard today on which it would be written, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those called according to his eternal and holy purpose. Oh, my friend, this is a glorious trinity here, and it is the biography of the church in Thessalonica. I hope it's a biography of your church and my church today.